Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to join us, you're welcome to come on. If you want to bring a parent or grandparent or friend, that's okay. I have a story to tell you today about a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah appears in the early part of the Bible, the Jesus Bible, and Jesus would have known about Elijah, and there were even some people who thought Jesus might be Elijah when they first encountered him. Well, now, there are lots of stories about Elijah, in part because Elijah never died. He simply went to God without passing through death on chariots that had fiery wheels. And so in the Jewish tradition, in Jesus' tradition, they expected that they might see Elijah around any corner, in any place whatsoever. But often he came disguised. He was wearing a costume of sorts, and usually it was a costume of a very poor person, someone who had to beg food or clothing or shelter or water. And so this story is about a man who had a farm on Mount Carmel. Now, on Mount Carmel, there are these round stones that you can see to this day that are about the size and shape of cantaloupes, or honeydew melons, or small round watermelons. And they said that this man was a very, very prosperous farmer, and he grew melons on that hillside right there. And he could sell them for a good bit of money in the nearby cities. So one day when Elijah decided to come by and ask him for one of the melons, the man didn't want to give him one because that's like giving him his money. But instead of just saying no, he made up a story. He said, "Oh no, you look at that hillside. It looks like there are lots of melons about this size, like cantaloupes or honeydew or small round watermelons," he said, "but that's not really what you're seeing. What you're seeing is the hillside covered with stones about the size and shape of melons." And Elijah said to the farmer, "Because of your selfishness and your hard-heartedness, what you have said is true." And when the farmer looked at the hillside, all of his melons had turned to stone. There was not a single one that you could eat. And to this day, if you go to Mount Carmel, you can see on the hillsides there round stones. And I'm sure that's why they started telling this story in the first place. Well, I'm going to tell some more stories about Elijah and how he appears to people, and then a story about Jesus that's very, very similar to some of the Elijah stories. So as you listen, you'll know what's going on, right? Let's pray. Thank you for sending us people like Elijah to help remind us of who we are supposed to be and that we are supposed to share. Thank you for sending us your love in Jesus to teach us how to love one another. Thank you for being with us at all times to help us be your loving light in the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And thank you for coming down. Well, it's little wonder that they thought Jesus was Elijah, because if you expect Elijah to show up around any corner, and Elijah is typically showing us up for who we are, pointing out our limitations and how limited our love is and how selfish most of our attitudes are, that's a lot of what Jesus did. Let me tell you another Elijah story. There were two very prosperous farm families, and they were celebrating a wedding. The son of one marrying the daughter of another. They had a large hall there. They had a huge banquet laid out. And Elijah happened to come by as the celebration was going on. Well, he appeared as a beggar, which he often does. He came to the door of the hall, and the people standing guard didn't know him. So they asked the groom's parents and the bride's parents if they knew him. They didn't know him. They said, "Send him away. If you let him in, he'll be stealing the food. He'll be stealing the silverware. Get him out of here." So Elijah, as Elijah can do in these stories, went around the next hill and transformed himself into a finely dressed young nobleman. He came back to the wedding. The guards still didn't know who this was, didn't even recognize him from before. So they asked the groom's family and the bride's family, "Do you know this guy?" They said, "Well, no, we don't know him, but they had some younger daughters who were of marriageable age, and they thought, he looks so nice, let's just let him in. So they invited him to come in, this finely dressed young nobleman. He walked to the table where the banquet was laid, and the first thing he did was to grab a roll and stick it in his pocket. Then he took the yogurt dip and poured it into an upper pocket. He took a little soup and poured down his pants. Ow! He took some celery and stuffed down his collar, and they said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, let me explain. A few minutes ago, I was here dressed as a beggar, and you sent me away. Now, just a few minutes later, I come dressed in fine clothes like a young nobleman, and you welcome me. So I'm the same person. It must not be me you're welcoming, but my clothes. So I was feeding my clothes. That's the kind of stuff Elijah pulls. Those are the kinds of stories he tells to show us how truly limited our love sometimes is. You know, sometimes I think that God's love and God's judgment are the same thing. That God's love is so expansive for all people and all of creation, and the judgment comes when we realize how limited our love is compared to God's. That's what judges us. We judge ourselves by our actions and our attitudes, our behavior. Now, Elijah didn't stop appearing in ancient days either. There's a book called Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust in which this story is recounted. There was a family picked up by the Nazis to be shipped off to Auschwitz. When they got there, a young boy was separated from his mother, from everyone he knew. He was put in the line with the men. She was put in the line with the women. He couldn't find her, did not see her anywhere. Now, in Auschwitz, if you could be experimented on, if you were a good candidate for medical experimentation, you would be directed to where your life would be saved, at least for the time being. If you had a skill that the Nazis valued, then you would be sent to where your life would be saved, at least for the time being. If you didn't, you'd be sent to the ovens or to hard labor until you could labor no more and then to the ovens. The young man is standing in line with the rest of the men. He knew none of them. When he got to the table where the doctors and the other officials were, they said, do you have any skills? And before the boy could answer, the man behind him, whom he had never seen, an older man with a long beard, answered for him, said, he's my apprentice. So the doctors and the officials said, well, what do you do? He said, we create slate mosaics. Well, the Nazis like beautiful things, and so they directed both of them to the side where their lives would be spared, at least for the time being. Well, the two got separated, and the boy never saw the man again. But the boy survived the camps, came to this country, moved to Los Angeles, worked in the film industry, and though he was never very religious, if you asked him to his dying day who that was standing behind him in line, he would tell you it was Elijah. That's the kind of thing Elijah does. Not only does he point out the limitation of our love and how narrowly we can confine our love, he also helps us save our lives. Reminds me a lot of this story we just heard. Doesn't surprise me at all that when he first appeared, a lot of people thought Jesus was Elijah. Because what does he do? He points up the limitation of our love and he helps save our lives. The story begins later in the day on the first day of the week. These two disciples are coming from Jerusalem where apparently they had gone for the Passover, had experienced the crucifixion, had felt that their world had completely collapsed, all of their hopes had crumbled. And now that their rabbi was dead, in whom they had placed all of their hopes and dreams, they were heading back home to Emmaus. They're talking about what happened in Jerusalem, trying to figure out how in the world things went so wrong when they're joined by a stranger. And the stranger walks along with them and asks, what you talking about? Well, now Luke lets us in on a secret, who the stranger is. The stranger is Jesus, but the two disciples don't recognize him. So they tell Jesus, unbeknownst to them, his own story. They tell him their interpretation of what was supposed to happen. We thought he was the one who would send the Romans packing. We thought he was the one who would end the occupation. We thought he was the one who would restore the throne of David. We thought he would be the Savior of Israel. And now look. And then the stranger begins to interpret his own story, although they don't realize it. They think it's just their story. He begins to interpret that for them and reframe it in much the same way that he had before, but the disciples didn't get it. They couldn't hear it. They were so invested in their own idea of who the Messiah was and what the Messiah could do and would do that they could not hear what now this stranger was telling them. He calls him slow to believe. Finally, after this conversation, they arrive at their house. And in good Middle Eastern fashion, they offer hospitality. That's what you're supposed to do. It goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. He offers hospitality, and of course, the stranger begins to walk past, to walk on, because that's what you're supposed to do, too. You're supposed to say, oh, no thanks. But they urged him to stay. That's a part of the ritual of Middle Eastern hospitality. And when they urged him to stay, he did. They sat at table. And what should have happened is that Cleopas should have taken the bread, broken the bread, gave it around the table to his companion, to the stranger. But that's not what happens. No, if you listen carefully to the story in Luke, what happens is this. It's the stranger who takes the bread before Cleopas could hold it, takes it and offers thanks for it, and breaks it and gives it to those people who are in their own home. He acts as host in a home that is not his. Does that pattern sound familiar? It's exactly the same thing that happened at the Last Supper. It's exactly the same pattern that we rehearse every time we celebrate Holy Communion. Take, bless, break, give. Now, there's no mention of a cup here, but that Eucharistic pattern, that pattern of joyful thanksgiving, is replicated here, and when he breaks the bread, there's something in the way he does it that the two disciples recognize who this stranger is. He's not a stranger at all. This is Jesus who's been walking with them. And as soon as they do recognize him, he's gone. Well, they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of them, to tell their story and how they met a stranger on the road and only recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Just as in the Jewish tradition, any stranger you meet, especially one who might be the least of these, could be Elijah. Any stranger we meet could be Jesus. The stranger who disagrees with us about political or religious issues, the stranger who has a different skin color, the stranger who comes from a different country, the stranger who has a different language. Any stranger could be the presence of Jesus in our lives, could be telling us our story in a way we need to hear it. And when our circle of love is drawn so tightly that it can't make room for the stranger, sometimes it's drawn so tightly that it can't make room for Jesus. Which would be a very sad thing, I think, for those of us who claim to follow Jesus. But the good news is, if we give the time and the energy, any stranger, especially those who might be the least of these, could just be Jesus for us. You know, I love this story. Not only my enthusiasm in telling it today, but a couple of weeks ago, I had written a poem that Dominic Doreo set to music, and you heard that poem if you were here on Easter. You heard that sung by the choir. It's a beautiful piece of music, remarkably well performed. I want to read you the words now, because I don't think I can say it better than this. They walk the road, but not alone, approaching home as night comes near, the sorrows of the day repeated. He walks the road a stranger, the only one who knows, and hears his life-death story told. A tale of loss they think is all their own. They speak of death and dreams defeated. Are you the only one who did not hear? We thought he was the one foretold, the one to keep us from all danger and the power of the Romans' overthrow. Come in and eat, they say at journey's end. He sits at table, breaks the bread. They watch him in their brokenness and dread and recognize the stranger as their friend. May it be so for all of us that we recognize the stranger as our friend, that we see in the face of the stranger the face of Jesus. Thanks be to God.